Today we are going to be studying 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to some mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Good morning. I'm excited to speak on this topic. Let's pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would arrest our hearts and illuminate our minds so that what we learn today really is from God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray everyone here that each of us, as we are open to what your Holy Spirit would teach us, I pray that we would truly be open. No matter where we stand with the gospel, whether we believe in the Lord Jesus as in our personal Lord and Savior, or whether we're skeptical, Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to us no matter where we find ourselves. And Lord God, I pray that the topic that we're talking about would not be a point of confusion, but today would help to bring clarity, and in the weeks to come, that it would be very clear for our congregation how you would have us apply these verses corporately in a worship setting, personally within our homes and workplaces, and within our home communities, and as we try to do ministry. Pray in the name of Jesus that it would be out of your strength and not our own. So we pray now that you lead us and that you guide us in what we would learn today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, for the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about this topic that was as controversial in the first century in Corinth as it is today in many churches in America. We will be talking about the Holy Spirit, and we will be talking specifically about spiritual gifts. There are some, perhaps, in this room that they think miracles are impossible. Things like tongues and healings that might have happened in the first century, but it doesn't happen today. There are some that might think the miraculous is simply impossible, and I have a really hard time believing anything that's in the Bible. There are some, perhaps in this room, who maybe they've experienced something supernatural, or specifically, they've experienced the Holy Spirit work in their lives, maybe in a miraculous or a supernatural way. And so they feel maybe, perhaps, like here at Grace Church, we might be squelching how the Holy Spirit could work. And there are some, I am guessing, on all sides of what I just talked about, that are wide open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through this scripture here today. They really want to know what scripture says about spiritual gifts and how we apply these to our everyday lives. When Paul wrote this scripture, he assumed a few things. First, he assumed that you understand the difference between being born of the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit versus spiritual gifts. So I'm going to take a moment and try and describe and define these because it's really important that we understand this distinction as we dive into this passage here today. First of all, to be born of the Spirit, it essentially means that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the grave, that you are saved and you have been born again. The Spirit comes in you. You are able to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, as the scripture talks about that Katie read a few moments ago. You can say Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit enables you, because you really believe it, to be able to say, I believe Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And if you can say that, you are saved. And being saved, being born of the Spirit, it is a once-for-all occurrence. It's not something that repetitively keeps happening. You don't keep being born again. Once you're born again, you are born again, born of the Spirit. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You've gone from death into life. You're made a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. It's the spiritual life that begins at salvation when you place your faith in Christ. When I first came to Christ, I kept attending church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I kept attending church with some friends, and I kept hearing the gospel every single time they said, pray to receive Christ, I would pray to receive Christ. And I did this for a whole year, and nothing was really changing in my life. And one of my friends called me out on this, and they said, you really need to talk to the leader of the group because you're having this struggle, you have a foul mouth, and nothing's changing. And so I went to that leader and I said, you know, I'm really struggling with a foul mouth. And the guy said, have you accepted Christ? And I said, yeah, I do it every single time they give the opportunity to receive Christ. And the guy said, but do you really understand the gospel? I'm like, I don't know. Explain it to me. So he fully explained it. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. And he said, do you realize that when you receive Christ, he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Like the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside. You are born again. Have you been born again? I'm like, I don't know. And he said, well, if you want to be born again right now, I was like, yeah, I do. So he helped me walk through this. And then at the end, he said, now, do you want an evidence from the Holy Spirit that you're born again? I was like, yes, I'd love to have an evidence. What do you mean? And he said, well, is there any sin that you struggle with? And I said, I have a foul mouth and I can't help but swear all the time. And they said, well, do you want the Holy Spirit to help you to take that away as an evidence that the Holy Spirit has changed you? And I said, yes. And we prayed. And after that, I could not articulate swear words anymore. I went from I couldn't help but cuss and swear to all of a sudden, I couldn't even formulate it even if I tried. The Lord changed me. I know in that moment there was a supernatural testimony by the Holy Spirit that he changed my life. Amen. Love you, Jerry. I'm going to miss you. You can have that too. Like if you don't know for certain that you're saved, you can walk through the gospel, pray to receive Christ, and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you this supernatural occurrence that is a testimony on the inside that you have been saved, that you've been regenerated. And if you want to know more about that, you can come talk to me after the service. But I encourage you to think about that and realize what it means to be born of the Spirit. This is the moment at which you are saved. Now, being filled with the Spirit is a little bit different, but it's similar. When you first accept Christ and you're born of the Spirit, the filling happens. And the Holy Spirit helps you to overcome certain sins that you know are in your life immediately. But it's something that can fade unless you keep asking the Holy Spirit to continually fill you, so that you can operate out of his power and his strength and not your own. I think there's many Christians, they've been born of the Spirit. They think, I have the Holy Spirit. And then they walk through their Christian life like a legalist, where they try and do things on their own power. If I do these moral things, and oftentimes preachers can preach it like, if you do X, Y, and Z, you're going to live the Christian life. As if it is a legalism, as if it is works-based. And we forget about the Holy Spirit. But that's not how we're supposed to live. when we have received Christ at the beginning, when you're born again, he gives you the Holy Spirit to overcome these things, but then it can fade. We need to continually ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit so he empowers us to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better coworker, to be a better parent, to overcome that sin and continue to overcome that sin, to be able to do ministry. You know what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? It's kind of like if you have a cup that's empty, right? And you have a pitcher of water. And the first time you receive Christ, you're truly born again, it's like it's full. And then each time you run into people, and whether it's that you do ministry or you face a difficult circumstance, a little bit of that water gets poured out, and then you get to a point where you're feeling empty. Now, this doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. This doesn't mean that you've lost the Holy Spirit. It's just that what it means is God is sitting there with a pitcher of the Holy Spirit waiting for you to ask, can you fill me again? Because I feel empty. And when you ask, he will fill you. And then when you encounter that difficult situation with your wife, or that difficult situation with your child, or at work, or when you're doing ministry and you're feeling dry, but you've asked to be filled, then he can fill you and empower you, and now you're operating out of his strength that he supplies. We make it more complicated when we try and do it ourselves, but really, it's that simple. And being filled means asking, like spending time in the Word, and then asking the Holy Spirit to fill you. You know, I was reading this book this last week by Joel Comiskey, and many of you know who Joel Comiskey is because he came and preached here a few months ago. And when I was reading about what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit, it dropped me to my knees. And I'm like, man, sometimes I preach out of my power. Sometimes I lead home community out of my strength. Sometimes I do my marriage out of me and what I can bring to it rather than the Holy Spirit. And just this last week, I've been trying to spend moments just asking, will you fill me? And Joel Comiskey, he said this about being filled with the Spirit, just so that we define it clearly. A person who is filled with the Spirit is driven by the Spirit, driven in a gentle, loving way. A Spirit-driven person allows the Holy Spirit to direct and guide every decision, plan, and activity. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil oppose the Spirit-controlled lifestyle, we need to be filled and renewed continually. Think about that. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants to beat you down, make you feel like you're about this big, make it feel like church is worthless, Christianity's worthless, it's not helping you. Well, it's not gonna help you if you've made it into a legalism. It's just like every other religion, when you make it into a works-based system. But when you're depending on the Holy Spirit and you're asking to be filled and you're going to God's word, you come alive in Christ and you become like Jesus to the people around you. And so today, as we're talking about what it means to be Spirit-filled, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, there is a distinction between being Spirit-filled and spiritual gifts. When you are born of the Spirit, you cannot lose it. You cannot lose your salvation. You need to be filled continually by the Holy Spirit, which means you're constantly asking and going to the Lord as the source to fill you. And when you go to him and he fills you with the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, as it talks about in the book of Galatians, when you have these fruits of the Spirit, people just see it because it's the Spirit working in you. You're not trying to manufacture this. It's something that is happening because the Spirit is alive and filling you and pouring out from you to other people that surround you. Now, spiritual gifts is a little bit different. As you are seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, God can begin to give you spiritual gifts, and you might not even know that you're using a spiritual gift, but he can be working through you in a situation to bring out various different spiritual gifts. So today, as we talk about spiritual gifts, we need to talk about the controversy that was taking place in Corinth in the first century, because it helps us to understand this passage much better. The controversy, the issue, was ecstatic utterances, speaking in tongues. The Greek word would be glossolalia, which is not even used in the Bible at all. And what glossolalia means is there were people in pagan faiths who they thought, if I speak in some ecstatic utterance, or if I show some sign of the miraculous, like a healing, then I know for certain that the supernatural has come upon me. And people in Corinth and all these other faiths and religions, they lifted that up as the pinnacle. This is how you know that you are spiritual. And that was coming into the church in Corinth. And there was this overemphasis by a group of people saying, you need to have these ecstatic utterances of glossolalia to show that you truly are supernatural, that you're spiritual, that you are somebody, that you're really walking with Christ. So there's this superficial pressure that was being placed on people, Christians, in Corinth to essentially manifest something in themselves that wasn't necessarily something that was coming from the Holy Spirit. Now look in your notes to verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, this verse is extremely sarcastic because the people in Corinth, the Christians, they believed that they understood spiritual gifts better than anyone else. And they actually had people that were showing signs of the supernatural, whether it was miracles or healing or tongues or prophecy. And so they thought, we know and we understand and we get this. And there was an arrogance to it. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. He's essentially saying, you might think that you understand this, but you really don't get it. And the word that they were using for spiritual gifts in the city of Corinth, and this isn't Paul's word, this is the word they were using, is pneumatica. Pneuma means spirit, so pneumatica means spiritual gifts. It's the idea of focusing on the supernatural, focusing on the miraculous. So more or less in verse 1, he's calling them out for the focus being on the supernatural and the focus not necessarily being on God or the purpose of spiritual gifts. And then he goes on in verse 2 and following, and he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, whoever you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The point of these two verses here is to say this. In speaking in these ecstatic utterances, some people were coming into the church and saying Jesus is accursed. Now, I was at Starbucks this last week, and I was meeting with a pastor, and we were talking about small group ministry and Jesus and the Bible and everything. And there's this guy who came in, and he sat down, and he's looking at me. And then he gets up when I'm, you know, a question was asked about the Bible and Christ, and I start talking about it with this other pastor. And this guy real slowly walks by me, and he was mumbling. There was no order to any words that he was saying. He was saying actual words, but they were totally jumbled. And he was like, Jesus, Bible, hell, Bible, Jesus, Bible, church, wrong, you know, like all that kind of stuff. And then he just stood, like, here I'm sitting, here's my head, and here's the door at Starbucks. And he's saying this, like, right over the top of me. Like, what's going on? And I look up at him, because I couldn't even think about what I was trying to say. And I was like, can you give me a break here? And the guy walks out of Starbucks, and then I continued on with the conversation. It was just a strange thing. But the point of what this is saying here in verse 3 is when someone is talking like that, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. When they're saying negative things about Christ, the Spirit is not at work. But when they're speaking in the Holy Spirit, as it says in the remainder of this verse, you can say the words, Jesus is Lord. And you can't say those words, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. If you can sit there in the pew and say, I believe Jesus is Lord, this means you have the Holy Spirit in you. This is the testimony inside of you that you are saved. You can put that in the bank and know for certain that you're going to heaven. I have a family member who, when I first read this 21 years ago, They were totally confused about church, and this kind of ties in with last week when I was talking about communion. They would go to church for communion because to them, communion is what saved. But I was saying, what about Christ? Do you believe Jesus is Lord? And the person got really offended. And I said, I just want to hear you say the words, I believe Jesus is Lord. And the person couldn't say it. And I've been working on this guy for 21 years because I'm close to this man. And he can't say the words, Jesus is Lord. But he keeps going to church, keeps wanting to take communion, but he's confused, doesn't get it. But if you can say Jesus is Lord, know for certain that you are saved. So the question gets raised, all right, pneumatica is the word that has been used to this point. What's the whole point of spiritual gifts? And the big idea that I've supplied for you today is a summary statement of the point. To use your spiritual gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit, which is energized by God the Father, for the purpose of serving the common good of the church like Jesus. To use your spiritual gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit, which is energized by God the Father, for the purpose of serving the common good of the church like Jesus. So back to this question, what's the point of spiritual gifts? Look at verse 7 in your notes. To each is given, to each, that means each Christian that has the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit can give you a spiritual gift that is from Him. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, the ecstatic utterances in the first century, people were doing it for self-glorification. And the pressure being placed on other people, they were thinking, I need to do that too, speak in tongues, and if I don't speak in tongues like they're speaking in tongues, maybe I'm not spiritual. And when you have that kind of environment, then people can begin to fake it. And I bring that up because there is some movements here in America and the world where there is that kind of emphasis. But that should not be the emphasis because it's not about me and my glory. It's not about me and my personal edification. That's not the point. Right here in verse 7, it's saying it's for the common good of the church. That's the point of spiritual gifts. And it's the Spirit that supplies this to each person. Now let's go backwards to verses 4, 5, and 6 because these verses are triune. The Trinity is in it, showing us how the Trinity works within the church to help bring about the spiritual gifts and the manifestation of the spiritual gifts. So there's different words that are used for spiritual gifts. In other words, there's four different words that can be translated in English related to spiritual gifts. So one is pneumatica that we looked at in verse 1. The other is charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic from. And it's used here in verse 4 when it says, for now there are varieties of gifts. That word gifts, it's saying there's a variety of them, but the word gifts, charismata, it's supplied by or from the Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis of what it's saying in verse 4. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us these gifts. The focus is not on me generating it. The focus is on the Holy Spirit, the source from which this spiritual gift comes. The next word that is used is diakonia, and we get the word deacon from it. We also get the word service or to minister, and it's used in verse 5, and it's talking about ministry like Jesus. So it says in verse 5, there are a variety of service, that's the word diakonia, but the same Lord, and the word Lord is referring to Jesus Christ. And then you go to verse 6, and there are varieties of activities. That word activities is the word energoma, which is where we get the English word energy from. It also means to empower. And notice what it says here. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In other words, God is the one that energizes our gifts. So they're from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministry like Jesus, energized by God the Father as we use them, and in verse 7, for the common good. So what are some of the spiritual gifts that we read about in this particular passage? And how can you use them for the common good here at Grace Church? Well, look at verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now, what does it mean, the utterance of wisdom? A word of wisdom, this is wise speech. In other words, it's a timely moment to build someone up. And this could happen just in a one-on-one conversation, and you're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this conversation, and you're like, Lord, I need wisdom here. And they say what they say, and then there's that timely moment where you get to say something that is wise, that helps build them up and make a wise decision in life. The same could be said in a small group. You could be sitting there in a home community, and people are saying various different things, and they're talking about stuff, and then the Holy Spirit comes on someone, and they say a wise word, and everyone gets real quiet, and they listen. They want to hear what that person has to say. And you see, we might not see that as a spiritual gift, but you see, there's a reason on purpose why the Apostle Paul didn't start with tongues here in verse 8. There's a reason why he started with what might not seem like a spiritual gift, saying a wise word. As I'm preaching through this, as you're thinking about it, I implore you, be someone who is trying to ask the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive from the Holy Spirit what might be your spiritual gift. And we're not giving a comprehensive list here today. We're only going through 9. But in the weeks to come, that list is going to get longer. And so same thing, each week be asking of the Holy Spirit, what might be my spiritual gift? And then ask that the Holy Spirit would fill you to be able to use you with your Holy Spirit in everyday conversations with people and in your home community context and when you do ministry. The next word, it says another, the utterance of knowledge. This word knowledge, this is grounded in theology and scripture. This is someone who knows the Bible really well. They've studied theology. It's someone speaking a timely word, whether in a conversation or a small group or from the pulpit, to build a person up or to build up a group. You've seen that person in the home community. They feel like they don't have anything to contribute. They're quiet the entire time. You're having that conversation for 45 minutes, and this person says nothing. And then all of a sudden when they speak, it's like, where did that come from? Man, that guy's awesome. He brought some really, really good stuff. That is deep theology. I want to learn more from you. And they're like, no. And, you know, they might push back. But that person needs to realize the Holy Spirit just worked in me in that moment. Now, we need to be Spirit-filled, because if we're not Spirit-filled, what's going to happen is you're going to maybe start to try and do that in your own strength. And then that can begin to create problems. But be in prayer. Holy Spirit, work in my life. And the person who has knowledge, this is also someone who likes to study, who likes to read the Bible, who likes to understand the deep things of God. And these people are needed and they are necessary in the body of Christ. In verse 9, it says, to another is faith. This word faith, it does not mean salvation, because, you know, you believe in Jesus. The word belief and faith is the same. So there's faith onto salvation. And then there's the gift of faith. And the gift of faith is a little bit different. Because the gift of faith, it's inspiring confidence in people in difficult times. This can be something that is spoken or something that is demonstrated to help a person or a group of people to stay strong in the Lord no matter what you might be facing, especially if you're facing hardship or persecution or doubt about your own faith. We need people of faith in home communities and in our church, because when we get shaken, we need those people to be the solid rock to help us to steady ourselves, to move forward so that we don't get destroyed and we don't divide, that we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next word that is used, to another, gifts of healing. This is supernatural physical healing of maladies. Now, I didn't ask permission, so I'll just say it real briefly. There's a woman in our church 6-8 months ago who was healed genuinely, I believe. And if you want to know more, maybe come talk to me. I'll ask them permission, and I'll direct you to talk to this person. But the people that witnessed this person being healed, I've never seen it genuinely happen before. But I believe we genuinely saw it. And there was a testimony even from up front here about this healing. And it's amazing to me. You know, I've talked to people about this healing, and they said, you know, it took me like 48 hours to wrap my brain around what happened and really accept that it actually took place, because there was a feeling of skepticism in our scientific age. And, you know, why do we do that? Why do we doubt? It happened in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament that says it can't happen today. So why do we doubt that it could happen today? It's funny, we were talking about this in the office, and it's like, you know, someone walked in and they needed prayer for something, and we said, well, let's just pray for you right now. Who knows what might happen? And again, I didn't ask permission to share that story, so I won't, but who knows if a healing might happen with that person, right? Why not risk a little? Amen. And notice it keeps saying after these, by one Spirit. It's given by one Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. And miracles is different from healing, because this is in the realm of things like an exorcism. You know, if someone might be demon possessed, or it's in the realm of really supernatural type things that that go beyond just physical healing. And I don't fully understand this one, but I have been in situations where I've thought, this person I'm interacting with, there's something demonic going on. And, you know, there's a situation at one of my last churches where I met with this one guy several times, and even with their psychologist and doctors, and they were trying to do all these different medications, and there's some pretty scary stuff happening. And I remember we brought this person to my house, and we anointed him with oil, and we prayed over him. And it was kind of a scary moment, and I don't remember seeing him again after that. I don't know whatever happened to this guy. But there is a supernatural realm out there, things that would happen. I've heard from Dr. Gary Brashears at Western Seminary. He has talked about how there really is stuff of the occult that takes place in the Northwest, specifically the Seattle area. And so we need to be aware of that as a church, and be praying. And who knows if someone, if God gives you, if the Holy Spirit would give you the gift related to miracles. But if something like that would ever occur, please let me know if the Lord works in you in that way to perform something miraculous, or if we experience something that's really kind of supernatural and weird. Let's be in prayer about those kind of things, and face it head on rather than just ignoring it. I think often we don't see things like that raised to the surface because we just ignore and we think that could never happen. And as long as we think that could never happen, I think Satan just kind of blinds us and makes us think in a scientific age that stuff is impossible. But I think once we begin to unearth some of these things, I think you begin to see some of these things happen. So we really would need the Holy Spirit's help when we would face things like this. The next word is prophecy. This means foretelling or forthtelling. So foretelling means like foretelling the future. Forthtelling is speaking a truth on behalf of God to a community. And the majority of time in the New Testament, forthtelling, speaking truth on behalf of God, is the way that the word prophecy is used. Prophecy is often something that takes place from the pulpit, but it can also happen in personal one-on-one conversations with people or in a small group type setting. We're going to get into prophecy at the end of February, the beginning of March, because that's really the emphasis. So for now, we're not going to get into it too much. But if you are someone who you hear something, you know it's a lie, or you know it's not quite right, and something inside you just can't help but speak, and you know what really is the truth based on the word, based in theology, and the Lord wants to speak through you, Perhaps you might have the gift of prophecy in that moment. And perhaps you might have another one that goes with it, which is discernment. In this version, it's described as distinguishing between the spirits. You know, there can be people that come in and they speak something, or they claim to have, you know, some supernatural ability to do something, or they claim that something is from God. But the gift, person with the gift of prophecy and the purpose, or person with the gift of discernment, is going to be able to discern in that moment, there's something that doesn't sit well. There's something that's not quite right there. There's something that is not of the Lord. And they're going to be able to point that out. And that you need to speak. If you are a person with discernment, like in a small group situation or one-on-one in a relationship with someone, you see something that's not quite right. Pray that the Spirit, and it's all about the Spirit, pray that the Spirit would fill you with the gift of discernment in that moment and the gift of prophecy to speak perhaps what the Lord wants to speak in that moment. The next word is various kinds of tongues. And so the word I mentioned earlier, glossolalia, which is never used in the New Testament, but the word that is used here is the word glossa. And the word glossa, the difference between the two, glossolalia is no rhyme or reason to it. It's ecstatic utterances. But glossa means like a language. Literally, it's the word for language. Why is it translated as tongues? I don't really exactly quite know. But the word here, various kinds, the word various means that there's a whole bunch of different types of languages in this world, correct? You have German, you have Spanish, and so on and so forth. Well, when we get to chapter 13, you'll see there's even tongues of angels. There's a language that the angels speak in. So there's different kinds of tongues. And if you think about Acts chapter 2, and we're going to get into this more in about 3 weeks, but in Acts chapter 2, the word tongues is also the word glossa. And notice what happened. A supernatural occurrence took place in Acts 2, and the Spirit came on the apostles, and they went out, and they started preaching the gospel, and people heard what they were saying in their own native tongue, their own native language. So what was taking place in Acts chapter 2 is a supernatural occurrence where people, like, let's say someone would speak Hebrew, and all of a sudden they don't know anything about Latin, but when they're speaking, the other person hears it in Latin. That's a supernatural occurrence, is it not? And I've shared a story before where I think this happened to my wife one time, where there's Mandarin and Cantonese, and she was in Hong Kong, and being in Hong Kong, she was on this missions trip. This is in 1995. And so she had learned only 2 semesters of Mandarin, which is kind of like 1 semester of anything else because Mandarin is so hard to learn. So they speak Cantonese in the area where she was. So she knows a little bit of Mandarin, and she was out, she was taking gospel tracts and Bibles from Hong Kong into China, which was illegal, so if they would get caught, it was a big deal. So she's out there with these other people. They're giving out gospel tracts, engaging people, and they can't communicate. What they had written, people could read, but it's 2 people that didn't speak Chinese and then my wife who barely knew Mandarin. And so there were these 2 guys, gave this woman a tract. This woman looked at it. She was interested in learning more, but there's no communication, so they go to McDonald's. And they grabbed Katie and they said, "Hey, Katie, start talking to her." And she's like, "But I only know Mandarin. She speaks Cantonese. How am I supposed to communicate with her?" And they said, "Well, I don't know. Pray. Maybe the Lord will give you a tongue." So they prayed and then they said, "Katie, just start trying to communicate." And Katie doesn't even remember what she said, but she knows that she was communicating and the other person was hearing what my wife had to say. Because when Katie at the end, you know, shares the gospel and at the end, "Do you want to receive Christ?" The woman was like, "Yes." And then prayed to receive Christ. I believe that that was an example of Acts 2 type tongues for the purpose of evangelism, a supernatural occurrence that I believe can even happen today. Now, is that the kind of tongues that was taking place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14? I do think it was the ecstatic utterances, glossolalia, that was happening, but I think the Apostle Paul is trying to bring them back down to earth and help them realize what ultimately is the purpose of tongues. But what's interesting is when it talks about various kind of tongues, notice what it says at the very end of this verse, and interpretation of tongues. There's also the spiritual gift of being able to interpret when, let's say, someone's speaking in Spanish and nobody else understands Spanish, and then someone maybe receives the supernatural occurrence to be able to understand what they're saying and interpret it to the rest of the audience. So that's the kind of thing that's being described here. It's the supernatural ability of being able to speak another language for evangelism or interpret for the edification of the entire body, so it's not just about one in particular person. So what ultimately is the point of spiritual gifts? Well, I want to remind us of what it says in verse 7 and also verse 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I really believe that if we seek after being filled with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to begin to give us spiritual gifts or reveal to us, because maybe He's already given it to us, reveal to us what might be the spiritual gift that He has already given us, then we can also begin to be a people that begins to use these spiritual gifts for the common good. That's the ultimate purpose. And we'll see in a few weeks, the central point of all this is love, so this should never be something that ever divides us. It should be only something that ever builds us up. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7 and in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit among us. This is not about us trying to manufacture it. And the only way that the Holy Spirit can work among us to bring this about is if we are a people who is seeking to be Holy Spirit filled. If anyone would be prideful, then what's going to happen is we will continue to do ministry out of our own strength. A prideful person is going to be afraid of spiritual gifts. On the extreme opposite side, a prideful person can be so proud of their gift that they don't use it for the right purposes. So no matter where any of us lands, may it be that we are a people who shed our pride before the Lord, repent of any pride related to this, and ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us and that the Holy Spirit could use each of us to edify and build up the body in love. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate purpose of what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 6 weeks. We're going to spend some moments realizing this truth, that the same power that was at work in Jesus can be at work in us through the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite the worship team forward. We're going to sing this together, and at the conclusion of this song, we're going to have our servers for communion come forward. But let us just ruminate in this and ask as we are singing this song, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be empowered by Him and not ourselves. And if there be any pride that be within us, may it be that we confess that before the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can truly work in our midst. Let us sing together.